you know, a son called his parents to wish them a happy New Year. As he was talking to his dad, he said, "Dad, what's your New Year's resolution?" To which his dad replied, "To make your mother as happy as I can all year long." When the son got his mother on the phone, he asked her the same question, to which she replied, "My resolution is to make sure that your dad keeps his New Year's resolution." I don't make New Year's resolutions as a habit because I realize I can never keep them for more than a couple of weeks, and if you're lucky, maybe a couple of months. And it usually wasn't because I had no willpower. I wanted to keep them, but rather it was because circumstances beyond my control happened, which put all my plans on the back burner or even in the trash. And I think we can safely say that is what happened in the year 2020. Even here at Maranatha, we ended 2019 very well. We were having a strong beginning to 2020. More people coming, more ministry happening when all the wheels fell off because of coronavirus. Many of us hope we could get back to some sort of normalcy in the not too distant future, like maybe a couple months. And here we are nearly a year later. Reality is we're still in the midst of the pandemic with lockdowns throughout our country and the whole world. In fact, 2020 was certainly an eventful year, and maybe many of us were glad to see it go. But are we really ready for 2021? We're nearing the end of our series called Win the Day. It's based on a book by Pastor Mark Batterson called Win the Day. It's about seven daily habits to thrive every single day. Now, that doesn't mean to survive every day. We can possibly get through to do that. The fact that you're here again this week from last means you at least survive the last 7 days. But the goal here is to find those habits that we need to instill in our lives so that we do more than survive, we thrive. And as we look through them, he has divided the topics and those habits into three groups. One, looking back, bury the dead yesterdays. And the first one is to flip the script. If you want to change your life, you have to change your life's story. We are what we think about ourselves and what we know about ourselves. Secondly, then, is to kiss the waves, that the obstacle in front of us is not the enemy. In fact, it's the way through to where we need to be. The second group is just simply called Win the Day. It's present tense, if you will. The first of those messages was called Eat the Frog. If you want God to do the super, then you are expected to do the natural. And then there was one called Fly the Kite. How you handle the little things in life is how you will handle anything in life as well. This third group, this last group, is imagine unborn tomorrows. Imagine what life could be. Last week, we looked at cut the rope, the idea that playing it safe is actually risky. It's not the least risky after all. And then today, we look at the second to the last in the series called Wind the Clock. See, time is measured in minutes, but life is measured in moments. You know, one particular distinction between Greek and English I find fascinating is that the Greek language often has several words that normally translate into just one of ours. A commonly known example is that there are eight Greek words that are translated to our English word love. We're familiar with words like phileo and eros and agape. They all give us different flavors of our one word, love. Another one of those words, though, is time. See, in ancient Greece, there were two words translated as time. And throughout Scripture, whenever we see the words days or seasons or time, it's usually one of these two words, and that is chronos and kairos. They're just two sides of the same coin, if you will, but it's different as heads and tails. Chronos can be said to speak of the quantity of time, while kairos actually speaks of the quality of time. Chronos is concerned with getting somewhere on time. Kairos makes sure to enjoy the journey on the way there. Chronos keeps an eye always on the clock. Kairos is more about what you become along the way on that journey. Chronos in the New Testament is used 53 times, and Kairos 87 times. But an admittedly brief search this morning, I found just one verse that has both Chronos and Kairos in it at the same time. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates, chronos, and times, kairos, and they are not for you to know." Chronos and kairos, they're both important in life. We're going to be looking at both of them today in today's message, but I would first like to present what I think helps to illustrate both words a little better in action. Do you know who said the following and where? 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Who said that?
Abraham Lincoln.
What speech are we, is that familiar from?
Gettysburg
Address. It was given at the consecration of the National Cemetery at Gettysburg. It was just 2 days after the battle had ceased and they were consecrating the ground. But did you know there was another Gettysburg Address? Actually, a first address that came before President Lincoln's. It started out, "Standing beneath this serene sky, overlooking these broad fields, now reposing from the labors of the waning year, the mighty Alleghenies dimly towering before us, the graves of our brethren beneath our feet, it is with hesitation that I raise my poor voice to break the eloquent silence of God and nature." End of breath, because that's the end of the sentence. It's a one-sentence paragraph. The author of that, the speaker of that, was Edward Everett. In fact, Everett gave the first address that day, as I mentioned, and he spent his entire life preparing for this very moment, it seems. He graduated from Harvard at the age of 17. He completed a PhD in Germany before returning back to Harvard in 1819, and he accepted a faculty appointment in Greek literature at Harvard. He left teaching to serve 5 terms in the U.S. House of Representatives, 1 term in the U.S. Senate, 4 one-year terms as Massachusetts governor, 4 years as the ambassador to England, Secretary of State under President Millard Fillmore. In the mid-1840s, he took a break from politics to serve as the president of Harvard University. During his 40-year career as a professor, as a diplomat, as a statesman, Everett had consistently dazzled audiences with his brilliant oratory skills. If anyone could put this battle into a broad historical context, it was he. Now, of course, President Lincoln would be invited to speak as well. I mean, that would be the only proper and right thing to do, right? But no one expected a major home run speech from the president. I mean, he wasn't a historian. He didn't even know Greek or Latin. True to expectation, Everett held the crowd spellbound for 2 hours. But his words are not the ones that we remember to this day. When Abraham Lincoln followed Everett to the podium, the president spoke for a grand total of 2 minutes. But Everett's speech, the other Gettysburg Address, if you will, was soon forgotten, while Lincoln's speech remains embossed in our history today. Even Everett himself was quick to acknowledge the greatness of Lincoln's speech. The day after the ceremony, he wrote to the president praising his eloquent simplicity and appropriateness and said this, "I should be glad if I could flatter myself that I came as near to the central idea of the occasion in 2 hours as you did in 2 minutes." 13,000 words in over a 2 hour period versus 273 words in 2 minutes. Why was one forgotten and the other ingrained in our history books still to today? It's because of Chronos and Kairos, recognizing both the quantity and the quality of time. Chronos is the easy of the two to actually see. Chronos is our clock time. It's sequential. It's the past, the present, and the future. Managing your Chronos time is important. If you don't manage your calendar will control you, if you've ever heard that. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't have just one Google Calendar. I have different ones for my personal account, my church lives, and my real estate. In my personal, I have appointments for medical or family or friend commitments and exercise appointments. Those are fewer, by the way, than all the others. In my church calendar, I would have counseling appointments and sermon prep appointments, management appointments. Back in the day when we actually had ministry going full bore out of here, I had VBS appointments or SCSC appointments, different ministry opportunities. And then for real estate, I had showings to put in there and presentations of properties and inspections on those properties. Many different calendars. They can be daunting just to look at, much less to live out. You know, back in 1967, experts predicted that by the turn of the century, which would be some 20 years ago, technology would have taken over so much of the workload that the average American work week would only be 22 hours long. What do you think, Matthew? Yeah, okay. And that we would work only 27 weeks a year.
Yeah.
Realities are how you do that time today is totally different than what we'd expect. Talk about missing the mark. It is estimated that our data doubles every 2 years, otherwise known as information overload. overload. And just my lifetime, I have listened to music on phonograph albums, 8-track tapes, cassettes, CDs, internet streaming. I've watched my movies at drive-in theaters with the roll-up windows, and I had to put the speaker on the window and then roll it up if you were going to hear it, onto the sit-down theaters, if you will, with reclining seats and even dinners served in some of them. I heard it on beta tapes and then VHS tapes and then DVDs and then Blu-ray disc and finally just streaming. When I started in computers back in many years ago, we'll just leave it at that. When I started in computers, everything was on floppy disk. And I don't know if you know floppy disk, but we are used to maybe perhaps remembering floppy disks that are like 5 inches.
5 1/4.
5 1/4, yeah. Mine were 8.5 inches. Mine were 8-inch floppy disks, right? And they hold a grand total of 1/3 of a megabyte. And we were impressed by how much storage that was. Nowadays, we don't have any of the floppies. We have everything on hard drive. And the hard drives hold not megabytes, not gigabytes, but terabytes. Things have certainly increased over time. We're bombarded with 5,000 advertisements every single day. The average person spends 2 hours and 20 minutes on social media every single day. The truth is that most of us are busier than ever, just trying to stay afloat with our life. And it seems that we're always in a hurry. We walk fast, we talk fast, we eat fast. Time is just not moving quickly by us. It's speeding right by us. Our job then is to slow it down enough to see God in our life. One aspect of this habit of winding the clock then is to recognize every moment for what it is, a precious gift from God. James in chapter 4, verse 14, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. Psalm 39:4, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life really is. And Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This psalm was written not by David, who wrote most of the psalms. It was written by a man who knew the value of a day. It was Moses. He spent 40 years of his life traveling the desert, leading the Israelites as they journeyed to the promised land. It should have taken, again, 11-day journey. They complained for 40, and so he said, for that, you will wander through the earth waiting 40 years, 1 year for every day that you were complaining. He understood the value of a day. And every day of their journey, the Israelites would see God's presence with them. During the day, he went before them as a pillar of cloud, and at night as a pillar of fire. And everywhere they stopped, they set up the tabernacle, and they worshiped God for being a part of their day. So we look at number our days. For us to number our days isn't toughing through this life out right now so that we can reach the glory land later. It's much more than that. Our purpose is to number our days by how significant they are to God. At the beginning of each day, do you pray, Lord, whatever you bring me this day, I will glorify your name? At the end of it, can you say that you have worshiped the Lord with every breath you gave that day? Most of us want to do that. Problem is we're constantly being distracted by the challenges of life, kind of like Doug, the talking dog in the movie, up, squirrel, and we're distracted by anything that comes along our way. Psalm 90 then talks about growing in wisdom. Sometimes we don't learn anything from our day because we haven't searched out God to find wisdom in it. We often chalk it up as just another bad day or maybe a really, really bad day. But have you taken time to search for the meaning of each of our days, bad and good? The Israelites asked Moses why the Lord brought them out into the desert, only to die. They lost sight that the Lord had traveled with them all that time. They lost sight of their own blessings of protection and provision and mercy and grace. They couldn't see these things because their hearts were hardened by their own desires. At the end of the day, can you say that the Lord helped me learn from this or that circumstance? Again, Chronos time is the easiest one to recognize. But if Chronos counts the days, Kairos makes the most of every opportunity within them. It doesn't just keep time, it actually makes time. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 is our main passage today. It goes on to say, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. verse says, be careful how you live. The NASB translation tells us not only be careful, but to be very careful, which is good advice when it comes to the future. We don't know what to expect, because while we have 2020 hindsight, see how I did that there? 2020 was last year. Okay, because we have 2020 hindsight, we've got little foresight. We don't see ahead. As a result, what has happened is we've been in the reaction mode in what's been going on, rather than being proactive. In other words, instead of letting God's word lead us in these times, we let our opinions or the opinions of others sway our decision-making process. Paul here is telling us we need to start doing what is right all the time, regardless of what we perceive the consequences might be. It says, don't live like fools, but like the wise. Jesus said that Satan is a thief. And one of the things he tries to steal from us is our time, because time is one of our most precious possessions. Just think of all the time we've wasted in pursuit of pleasure, or worrying about things we have absolutely no control over, or consider the time wasted in front of the television set or the internet. Don't know if you knew this, but the two biggest time wasters in life are regretting things we did in the past and being anxious about what will happen in our future. And so we engage in a little game called I wish. I wish this day could last longer, or I wish it were next week even, or next year. Seems there once was a girl who hated college, but she told herself that if she could just get through college and could get married and have children, she'd be happy and be able to enjoy life. And so once she finished college, she married her sweetheart and they had some kids. And she told herself then that once she raised her kids, she could relax and enjoy life. But once her kids left home and finished college, she realized that if they just worked a few more years, they would then have a pension to help them better live and enjoy their retirement together. And so once her time at work was up, she received her pension, they sold their home, and they bought a little retirement cottage where they now sit on the porch, reminiscing about those good old days they used to have. We need to make sure that we don't get so caught up in the essentials up here and now that we miss the eternal, those things that are going to last forever. Paul goes on to say, make the most of every opportunity. So let's not give in to the tyranny of the urgent, but rather let's start connecting with God to find out what's the very best for us. Someone has wisely said, life is what happens to us while we're making plans to do something else. How do we know what is best for us? Don't act thoughtlessly, he said, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. See, God's will is mostly, and when it boils down, all to our transformation, transforming into the people that he would have us be. So our focus shouldn't be upon what we need to do, but rather who we need to be. Not on what we're able or not able to do, but what God wants to do through us and in us. That was the mindset of Jesus, who said in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. As we close this morning, I want to give you a couple suggestions about how to rightly ensure that our priorities line up with God's priorities. First one is, what is the most important thing? We generally have our priorities totally out of order, like where we place work and money and possessions and family over that of God. This is what causes a lot of anxiety and stress in our lives today. What we have seen this morning is the most important thing should be our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If this then is at the top of our list of priorities, it will affect how we think and how we make our decisions, how we schedule our times, and how we respond to others. Our priorities need to start with God first, and then family and work and ministry. I think Jesus, again, said it best when he said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So figure out what the most important thing is. Second one is find time with God daily. We need to schedule a daily time with God. I mean, think about it. We schedule our appointments with the doctor, the hairdresser, with our tax accountant. We need to schedule time in our calendars with God. Not just a five-minute devotion that starts our day and then we forget about it. No, it's taking time every day to reading and studying the Bible, to praising God, to praying to God, and most importantly, listening to what God says back. So know what the most important thing is. Find time with God daily. The third is join in with God's work. We need to be making a difference in our community and our world for Christ. And in this present pandemic, That's needed more now than ever before. What is Maranatha doing to make a difference? What are you doing to love God and to love your neighbor? And the final lesson from our text is found in the next verse, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying there's a much better alternative than getting high or drunk. And that is to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Now, if we look at this verse's grammar, there's a lot to learn. And I know my granddaughter, even hearing the word grammar, probably winced back there. Because grammar's not a fun thing. But it's interesting to look at the grammar of this text. First, it's in the language of what's called the imperative, which means that it's a command, not a holy suggestion. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For you see, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live God-honoring lives. Next, it's in the present tense, which basically just means that it's a continual, ongoing action. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't a one single time event. Rather, it's something we need to be asking God for every single day. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Help me to live the way you want by sending your Holy Spirit to me. This verse is also in what's called the passive voice, which means it is a work of God. We cannot fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, nor can we work ourselves up into being filled by the Holy Spirit. Further, what we need to know is that God is always ready and willing to fill us. All we need to do is make ourselves available to be filled. And finally, in the Greek, it's written in the plural. So while it is truly something personal for us, it's also corporate as well. That is, it's something of what the church needs to be. And it's such a filling that will transform not only every one of us, but will also transform our community as well. And so to accomplish God's kingdom purposes, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can make the most out of every opportunity with the limited time we have, so we can know what the will of God is. You know, while most everyone is glad that 2020 has come to an end, we're also a bit more than apprehensive about what 2020 holds for us, and rightly so. As we look at the news, as we look at the projections of things to come that we thought would be over at this point, therefore, we need to take God's advice that's presented here and understand that we all have limited time left on this earth, which means that we need to make the most out of the time we do have, or out of the opportunities that the Lord puts in our hands. Our lives will never feel like a fulfilled life unless each day is dedicated to his service and worship. And to do this means we need to know God's will and be filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purposes. Let us pray.